This morning's sermon has been prepared by Reverend Arvin Mullen of the Canadian Reformed Church of Attercliffe, Ontario. And our scripture reading is Matthew 20, verse 17, through to chapter 21, verse 17. And the text is Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11. So let's start with Matthew 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Here starts our text, Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." That's where our text ends, but we'll keep reading to verse 17. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So far, our scripture reading. After the sermon, let us respond with the singing of Psalm 118, verse 6, 7, and 8. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Jesus do you serve? The Jesus who is the generous uncle, who gives you everything you need, as well as most things you ever wanted, so that you can have a comfortable life? Or do you serve the Jesus who, having died for your sins and having gone through all of that horrible suffering, is now your risen and ascended Lord, who promises to sustain you as you too walk the road of suffering before being granted the crown of glory? Which Jesus do you serve? It's not at all a meaningless or irrelevant question, nor is it a question that's just meant as a clever opening to a sermon. It's meant as a genuine question that each of us should answer for ourselves right now. Which Jesus do you serve? The Jesus who you hope gives you a good life, or at least a comfortable life, or the Jesus who tells you to take up your cross and follow him as he sustains you on your road to eternity? Which Jesus do you serve? Because, brothers and sisters, if Good Friday at the end of this week and Easter Sunday next Sunday are going to teach us anything through the working of the Holy Spirit, it is this. There is only one Jesus. And the real Jesus brings about a kingship that ushers in a peace that is eternal. By the death and resurrection of this real Jesus, sin and Satan are conquered, and he is promoted to be king of the universe. And his kingship means our preservation as we, like him, take up our cross in this life in anticipation of the wonderful, glorious future promised to every child of this king. So our theme this morning is, as we begin to think about Good Friday and Easter, is with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus points his people to the real meaning of his kingship. And we'll consider firstly how Jesus enters Jerusalem. Secondly, the word shouted about Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, and the stir Jesus causes by entering Jerusalem. So firstly, how Jesus enters Jerusalem. The Sunday before Good Friday is sometimes called Palm Sunday. That's in connection with the palm branches that the people cut down off the trees to lay on the road for Jesus to ride over. By the end of this week, Jesus will have been crucified, dead, and buried. A lot happened in that final week of Christ's life. It's a week on which the whole of world history, from creation to the final trumpet blast, hinges. And that means that every event during this week is worthy of close consideration as we seek to understand what our God is doing. And that's most certainly true of the events of our text. But in understanding our text and in understanding the particulars of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we have to consider the context. And that's why we started our scripture reading in verse 17 of the previous chapter. There Jesus is telling his disciples that his going to Jerusalem means his death. And it would not be a quick and easy death. No, verse 18 and 19, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. So he tells his disciples that they are going to Jerusalem. He tells them why they are going, and it's not at all a pretty picture. But the disciples don't get it. They have been caught up in some of the excitement surrounding this Jesus who is their master. He's the most popular rabbi of the day, maybe even the most popular one ever. And now he is on his way to Jerusalem, that capital city of God's nation. Does this mean what they think and hope it means? And their eyes start to sparkle at the prospect of prestige and power. Chapter 20, verse 20 and following reveals clearly their track of thinking. In their sinful, limited understanding, they were serving the type 1 Jesus, the one to give a good, comfortable, and even prestigious earthly life. And so Jesus counters the request for places of honor in his kingdom with a question. Verse 22. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Referring to his death and resurrection. They didn't hesitate for even a second. Verse 22. We are able. And then Jesus goes on to explain what real kingdom citizenship is all about. It's not about comfort, or ease, or prestige. It's about service. Verse 26 to 28. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then Jesus demonstrates the true nature of his kingdom by healing the two blind men. That's verses 29 and following of chapter 20. That happened as Jesus went out of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And now in our text, Jesus and his disciples are approaching the city. Just before arriving at Jerusalem, one encounters the Mount of Olives, on which, or on the approach to which was the little town of Bethphage. As they are approaching this little village, Jesus gives his instructions. Verse 2 and 3, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. It's important to note here that the events of this entry into Jerusalem didn't just happen to Jesus. He wasn't caught up in the excitement. It wasn't in the first place a spontaneous show of enthusiasm for him. We notice, and we notice carefully, Jesus is giving the instructions. He is exercising his sovereign kingship. He is setting this whole thing up. The disciples, we read in verses 6 to 8, went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. But all of this happens, we are told by Matthew, verse 4, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." There's so much going on here that we have to pause and take careful note. Jesus has set the stage. He's deliberately and purposefully coming into Jerusalem, the city of God's choice, the city of the temple of God, the capital city of God's chosen people. He's deliberately and purposefully coming into that city on the back of a colt. And he does so not just so that the Old Testament prophecy could be fulfilled. Yes, the Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah 9 is being fulfilled here. But that prophecy back then about how Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on the final Sunday before Good Friday was a prophecy about what sort of king this Jesus of Nazareth is. The crowds were hyper excited. When we piece the record of the four Gospels together, we know that there were actually two crowds of people that converged as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. There was one crowd which came out of Jerusalem. They were pilgrims who had arrived at the city previously. They had heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And now they had heard that it was this Jesus who was about to come into Jerusalem. And so they came pouring out of the eastern gate of Jerusalem to meet him. We know all this from John 12. And then there was the crowd that had come from Bethany and Bethphage and were accompanying Jesus and his disciples as they made their way down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. The crowd that came out of Jerusalem was probably ahead of Jesus. The crowd that had come with him from Bethany and Bethphage was coming behind Jesus. Verse 9 of our text suggests that. And you sense the excitement is at fever pitch when you read our text. And at face value, the source of the excitement is clear. The people think that they finally have in Jesus the king, the earthly king that they have been longing for. Oh yes, they knew the Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. They knew that they, as God's covenant people, were anticipating a Messiah king. And if this is he, then of course there's reason for excitement. But what they didn't understand is what type of king Jesus would be. We saw already that even the disciples didn't fully comprehend that. The people walking in front of and behind Jesus as he rode on that colt into Jerusalem wanted a type one Jesus. A Jesus for this life. A Jesus who would establish an earthly reign that would liberate them from the rule of the Romans. A Jesus who would use his power to make this life a life of ease and pleasure, and perhaps even a bit of prestige. But something is drastically wrong with the picture that we have before us. An exuberant, excited, and boisterous crowd shouting themselves hoarse, surrounding a king who is riding on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This makes no sense. Because a type 1 Jesus, a type 1 king who is arriving in the capital to establish an earthly kingdom and who is going to mobilize an earthly army to overthrow the occupying force, Such a king should be riding on a horse, a stallion of splendor. He should be surrounded by his captains and his most elite guard. But here comes Jesus, verse 5, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus is very deliberately linking himself and his entry into Jerusalem to the prophecy of Zechariah. And he does so, congregation, so as to reach out to his covenant people and show them that they don't want and neither do they need a type 1 Jesus who will give them a wonderful earthly life. Because listen, my people, says God to us this morning too, behold, your king is coming to you. Verse 5 of our text, as quoted from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Take note, take very careful note of how I am coming into Jerusalem on a colt. And on this colt, I'm coming to you as your king. The king you really need isn't the one who comes proudly on a mighty war horse. The king you really need isn't the one who is going to bring some sort of temporary ease to your life. That's what the disciples and crowds were hoping and thinking. Bring it on, Jesus. Let's throw out these Romans and restore Israel to her glory. And for us, the type of Jesus you want and need isn't one who can promise you a comfortable house and a healthy retirement. The type of Jesus you want and need isn't one who can go toe-to-toe with Premier McGowan or Prime Minister Albanese and undo all the damage of the last couple of years or the brakes on all the damaging and dangerous legislation that is coming down the line. No, we need a Jesus who is humble and whose mount is a colt, a symbol of peace. You need a Jesus who can do something about a much deeper problem than a house that needs repair and a broken bone that needs to be reset or a freedom that has been lost. Congregation, that's what's hanging in the balance here in our text. By coming into Jerusalem in this way, Jesus is pointing his people to what his kingship is really about. He is portraying himself as the Messiah King that Zechariah prophesied so gloriously about. But it appears, sadly, that his true identity remains hidden for his people, his disciples even, buried underneath their desire for a king who would make their here and now life better. Is Jesus' true kingship hidden from you, buried under your desire for a Jesus who will fill in the potholes of your life and lay out the red carpet for you? Is Jesus' true kingship hidden from you, buried under your desire for a Jesus who will stand up for your rights and restore to you what you feel has been taken away from you? Which Jesus do you serve? The one who will hope will make life comfortable and pleasurable for you? Or the Jesus who solves your much deeper problem and then calls on you to take up your cross and follow him? And so we come to our second point, the words that spoken about Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. What a day this was for the crowds in front of, behind, and surrounding Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. You can picture the scene. You can sense the excitement. You can feel the crush of people all moving in unison towards the common goal of crowning this prophet Jesus as king in Jerusalem, the capital of the downtrodden but proud nation of Israel. And listen to what they are shouting. Verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. The people pick up the word Hosanna from the Hebrew of Psalm 118, verse 25. It means, save now, or save we pray. It's a shout of praise and a confident prayer. Hosanna to the Son of David. The people refer to this Jesus riding on the colt as the Son of David. The two blind men in chapter 20, verse 30, had used that title for Jesus too. It's a title that was filled with the messianic hope of the entire nation. Psalm 118, which is quoted here, is very definitely a messianic psalm. And the crowds know what they are shouting. And oh, how it filled them with excitement. Their hearts are thumping in their chest. They are giddy with anticipation. And then they add, Hosanna in the highest. And this is a line picked up in part from Psalm 148, verse 1. Oh yes, to be sure, the crowds are right. The disciples are right too. This is the Son of David. Indeed, shout Hosanna. And yes, he has come in the name of the Lord. He is the Messiah that Psalm 118 looked forward to. It's all true. It's all gloriously true. But again, there is something drastically wrong with the picture. They shouted. They are excited. What they said and shouted was so beautifully true, but yet they had it so tragically wrong. They had earthenized the Messiah that he had been promised. They had taken this glorious prophecy about the coming Son of David and reshaped him into a Messiah that would bring about an earthly peace by occupying an earthly throne. Their reshaped Messiah turned out to be a type 1 Jesus who would bring about a limited earthly peace, some return to glory for a beleaguered nation. Where most of God's people back then failed was that they forgot to keep connected what Jesus had connected for them. We read it from the previous chapter, verse 17 and following again. He was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, to gain an infinitely more powerful kingship, one that defeated an enemy infinitely more sinister than the Roman occupiers, to gain a glory infinitely more glorious than a golden throne in an earthly palace. What they failed to understand is that if they had managed to make Jesus an earthly king they wanted at that moment, they would have robbed the world of a saviour. They failed to connect Psalm 118, which they were shouting at the top of their lungs, with prophecies like Isaiah 53, a Messiah who would have to suffer and die to pay for the sins of his people. They wanted the Messiah from Zechariah's prophecy, but they failed to recall that part of Zechariah's prophecy that said he was coming to cleanse them, his people, from sin and uncleanness. Chapter 13, verse 1. They wanted a Messiah, but not the sort that had to endure Good Friday sufferings and be buried. Who wants that sort of a king, a crucified and dead one? They wanted a type 1 Jesus who could deal with their earthly problems, like an occupying Roman army. To them, that was their biggest problem, their most pressing need. But oh, how short-sighted, how tragically sad. Their own blindness, their own short-sightedness made them unable to see their biggest need, their most pressing and urgent problem. Their sin. And as long as one fails to truly recognize that and acknowledge that as one's biggest and most important need, one does indeed only need a Messiah who can patch over the rough spots of life, who can mend some of the tears in life's fabric. So we pause once more. as we look to Good Friday, what type of Jesus do you think you need? What sort of king do you need ruling in your life? Do you need a Jesus who will just make this life the best as it can be? Do you want a Jesus who will just restore life to the way it was 2 years ago? No, brothers and sisters, no. You and I know the answer, and that's not the sort of Messiah King we need. There's a much deeper issue, a much more pressing matter that needs resolution. And it's only the true Messiah King who can heal that brokenness. The lead up to Good Friday is always a good time to examine our own hearts. Am I serving the right Jesus? And you'll agree that is an important question. And so we come to our third point. Jesus, riding on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden, enters into Jerusalem, surrounded on all sides by the excited, shouting mass of people. Out of their mouths it came loud and clear, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Here he is, now in Jerusalem. And says verse 10, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up." The Greek word there for stirred up is related to our English word seismic. It's a word in Greek which denotes the shaking of the earth, like the earthquake that happened when Jesus was on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 51. There's no question. The city of Jerusalem was stirred up. The whole city was alive with the talk of this Messiah King who had just arrived on a colt, with the crowd shouting his praises. And the question everyone is asking is, who is this? Verse 10. This man, who is he? That's the question of the hour. And Jesus leaves no doubt as to the correct answer to that question. In the verses after our text, he enters the temple, which he calls my house, and overturns the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He left no doubt as to the correct answer to the question everyone was asking by healing the blind and the lame that came to him there in the temple. Verse 14. And when the chief priests and the scribes, who refused to face the question that everyone else was asking, became indignant, verse 15, he told them clearly who he was by quoting from Psalm 8. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." Jesus is saying to them, "This is who I am, the one who is worthy of all praise. I am the true Messiah King." But despite all this, despite the stir that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem causes among God's people, they did not arrive at the right answer to their own question, "Who is this?" All they could come up with was verse 11. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And it was true enough. Jesus was indeed known as a prophet. He even called himself a prophet. It's also true, it was known that he was from Nazareth of Galilee. None of this was particularly new to the residents of Jerusalem. But that's as far as they could go, or would go. Because as true as their answer to their own question was, it was so flat an answer. Their Jesus was the miracle Jesus, a type 1 Jesus, one who could smooth out the rough edges of this life. As John notes about those who went out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus as he was approaching the city, they only went to him because of the sign he had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. It's John 12, verse 18. or singleness, or singleness, or inability to travel, or whatever other earthly problems we encounter, then the Jesus you'll serve is the one who can hopefully do something about those earthly problems. What most of the residents of Jerusalem didn't do on that Sunday before Good Friday, Palm Sunday, was see their biggest problem for what it was, their spiritual state before God. You see, congregation, if you understand in faith that that is our biggest problem, then you'll turn to Jesus and find in him the true Messiah King who went the way of suffering, Good Friday, in order to be taken up to glory, the resurrection and ascension. So congregation, which Jesus will you serve? And the answer you give to that question will be determined by whether you and I in faith acknowledge our biggest problem. This Good Friday and Easter, will you, again in faith, acknowledge that you need the Jesus who can and will pay for your sins? If so, repent and know that your King came to you humble and mounted on a donkey. He came to this earth to go the way of suffering before going on to glory. And having done that for you, he then promises you this, that as you take up your cross in this life, yes, with its suffering and its pain, he will sustain you day by day, and through this life of suffering bring you into the glory which he now already has. Revelation 7, verse 9 to 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the Lamb. That's the Jesus we will serve. Amen.